If you have your Bibles, as we continue through the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. But before we jump into this passage, I have a question here. Have you ever noticed that when you watch a movie or you read a good book, that there's always a common character in the story? You will always find a villain in the story. And there's one definition of a villain that I came across was a character whose evil actions or motives are important to the plot. Like, for example, Darth Vader in Star Wars. Now, I imagine some of you guys are excited about the Star Wars. Anyone excited about the Star Wars, new Star Wars movie? No? Oh, division over here. I know my family's coming in town, and they already want to get a babysitter and for us to go to Star Wars, a new Star Wars movie. But the movies, really, and stories would not even be really that fun, really, if we didn't have a character that we hated a lot. But Darth Vader, for example, would be a villain. Or remember the Wicked Witch of the West in Wizard of Oz. A villainess. Or the Joker in Batman. Or, if you don't find this type of villain in a story or movie, you'll at least find a character you really dislike. Maybe a person who's kind of like, it's a person that tends to bring displeasure to the main character or the other characters of the story or the movie. It may be a bully in school. Or Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. Or, in my day, it would be Ivan Drago, in the Russian who kills Apollo Creed in Rocky IV. And remember what happens? Then Rocky Balboa trained so he could defeat the Russian. And when we read these books and we watch these movies, we enjoy seeing and watching these conflicts unfold. And we really enjoy it if the good character overcomes the bad and is triumphant. But here's another question. What do we think about the real villains that we come across in history? Like Hitler, for example, who was part of killing about 6 million Jews, and they said about 11 to 15 million people during the World War. Or Pol Pot, who killed 25% of the country's population in Cambodia. A villain, a true life villain, a murderer. Or if you want to even bring it closer to home, and some of your younger people may not even know this name, but what about Ted Bundy, who murdered at least 30 victims? They're saying 30 to 36 plus victims. He did everything from rape to decapitating at least 12 of his victims. And there's things I read just briefly that I would not even share with a brother of mine. They're so horrendous of a villain was Ted Bundy. And I would agree with the one attorney that described Ted Bundy in this way. Quote, "He was the very definition of heartless evil," unquote. So we see there's villains everywhere, in the movies, in the books, in history, and even if we were to look today, we would find those villains of the story. And there is one villain we will be focusing on this morning, and he's in our text from the Gospel of John chapter 13, and it's Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon Iscariot. If you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. Last week, we saw that Jesus was in the upper room having the Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus knew that it was his last night with them before his betrayal and crucifixion. So we see that last night that Jesus is now pouring into his disciples his last word and testament. And what did Jesus do that we saw last week? He gets up during the Passover meal, and he begins to wipe the filth and the dirt off of the disciples' feet and went through and washed all of the disciples' feet, one by one, and drying them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. Even washed the villain's feet, Judas's feet. But even during that intimate moment, when Jesus is just knowing that he's to die and having a moment, a teaching lesson with his disciples, even in that intimate moment, we come across the villain of this story who brings a little wave into the intimacy. And we see that in John chapter 13, verse 2. And it says this, that during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Simon Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So at this point, Judas, the villain of the story, has decided through the supernatural influence of the devil to betray Jesus. Here is the villain of the story, of our story. But before I continue into John 13 anymore, I want to ask a question. What do we know about this Judas Iscariot? From the Gospels, we learn several things about Judas. First, we know that Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12 apostles. If you study in the life of Jesus, he had many disciples follow him. But then he ended up going up on the mountain, praying all night, and coming and choosing 12 apostles, future leaders of the church, ones he would give divine authority in the church. And he chose this intimate group of disciples, the 12 apostles. And he chose Judas Iscariot. But not only did he choose him to be an apostle, but he also knew that he was going to betray himself. He knew it. In John chapter 6, verse 70, listen to this. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil." And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. Yet despite this, Jesus, knowing this, Jesus chose him as one of the 12 apostles. And he was with Jesus and the other disciples for 3 to 3.5 years. Think about that, you guys. He knew, yet Jesus allowed it. For 3 and 3.5 years, Judas, as an apostle, was with Jesus and the disciples. Judas was there and heard all the teachings that we wish we could have been there and heard. Judas was there and he saw the miracles. He saw Jesus walking on the water. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And not only did he see it, but Judas himself performed miracles. If you look in Luke chapter 9, listen to this. Luke 9, verse 1. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And maybe here, I'm assuming too much, but it'd really be kind of weird that he empowers all of them and then there's Judas and he can't do anything. But do you remember what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23? When Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" So it sure seems that Judas himself performed miracles. And he even tells us in Revelation that the devil will come and do great signs and wonders and many will follow him. So just because you do divine things, does that mean that God's blessings upon your life? And Judas, he saw. He was with them. He slept when they traveled. They went places. He ate with them. He saw the miracles. He did miracles. And this is Judas, and he's a villain in the camp. The one who would betray Jesus. But what else do we remember about Judas? Do you remember the story in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, when Jesus came to Bethany just before he went on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And he goes in that home. What does Mary do? She takes the alabaster flask and breaks it open and begins to anoint his head and feet and wipe it with her hair and all that. Do you remember what happened after that? Who was really pleased that Mary gave up that very expensive perfume or ointment to put on Jesus? It was Judas. He was all upset. And we look in John 12, verse 4, listen to this. But Judas Iscariot was one of his disciples, and he who was about to betray him said, "Why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He was a thief. And if you look in the other accounts of the Gospels, it says the disciples grumbled. But here in John, it's very specific. Judas was the one who grumbled. And it actually impacted the other disciples to grumble as well. Because he was a thief. Sure, he saw the miracles. Sure, he was part of the miracles. But here, he is a thief. And he would take money. And he wasn't happy that he didn't get his money on that, on what could have been sold, when that was sold for over 300 denarii of money he could have gotten, but he was not pleased about it. But we also know about Judas at the end of his life in Matthew 26, 13 through 15, where Judas goes to the religious leaders and agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And in Luke 22, we see the betrayal where Judas brings the soldiers to Jesus and betrays Jesus with a kiss. But after the betrayal, what happens? When Judas sees that Jesus is condemned, he felt remorseful. He goes back to the religious leaders and tells them he's betrayed an innocent man. And they just go, "Well, what does that mean to us?" They had him. They had this guy. They had Jesus at this point. And so Judas was so distraught, they took the 30 coins of silver and threw them at their feet and ran out and hung himself. And we see him hanging himself in Matthew 22, verses 3 to 10. And you want to really read an interesting story, read Acts 1 about what happened to Judas. I won't go into that today. So here, Judas, the villain of the story. And I don't know about you, but for some reason, when I talked about those other villains early on, Darth Vader, and then we come to the real life villains of history, for some reason, I don't feel joyful at this villain's fall. For some reason, I feel great sadness that someone could be with Jesus all that time and do all of those things and yet reject him. After everything he experienced, he still did that. If anything, it's more of a tragedy than a triumph. Let's read John 13, beginning verse 17. "If you know these things," Jesus said, "blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you now that before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." So no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, which is Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. Here, the plot of the story thickens. Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, becomes troubled. It's time. He's going to die. He's with his disciples that he loved to the very end. And he's grieved about Judas and what Judas will do. And now it comes out. So he tells his disciples that one of them would betray him. Could you imagine what through their minds? These three guys who are tight. These same guys who are talking about greatness that same night. Oh, who's going to be the greatest? Now, one of them is a traitor. What's going to happen? Could you imagine them all of a sudden kind of, is it him? Is it him? What's going on here? Even the confusion. Who is it? And in John 13 here, we see that Jesus motions to the disciple, that Peter, motions to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you were here at the beginning of this book, as we talked about it, it was most likely John, the writer of this gospel, was the one whom Jesus loved. We don't know for sure, but that is what many think. So Peter, after hearing that, John, or the disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter kind of waves at him like, ask him. And the other disciple leans back against Jesus and goes, Lord, who is it? Who is the one who will betray? Who is the one? But what's interesting, in Matthew's account of the story, he adds more detail to it. Listen, we see this in Matthew 26, in verses 20 to 25, that when the disciples heard it, it says that they became sorrowful and began to ask one by one. And in Matthew 26, verse 22, they asked this, is it I, Lord? One by one, through all 12 of them, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And you can see it going through as they're all looking. Is it I, Lord? But then Judas asks, when it comes to him, Matthew 26, is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Rabbi? Do you see any difference in his response? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Rabbi? When I read that, it really jumped out at me. He did not call him Lord. He called him Rabbi or teacher. And I really think that this does give us insight into this villain of our story, Judas. That Judas was not truly surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. Yes, he was with the disciples for 3 years or so. And yes, he put out the outward appearance of listening and following Jesus. Yet he would secretly steal from the money bag. In secret, he lived for himself, and he became the person that the devil used to betray Jesus. And when Judas asked this question, is it I, Rabbi? We see John unfold the rest of the story, that Jesus, as they're eating this meal, he dips the bread. He takes the bread and hands it to Judas. And it says in John 13, 27, when Judas took it, Satan entered into him. And after Jesus, and then Jesus, after Satan entered into him, Jesus says to him, what you are going to do, do quickly in verse 27. And then immediately Judas leaves and goes out into the night to do his work. To do his work. And you know what's interesting about all of this? Even after all of this, the disciples really just don't know that was Judas who was going to betray him. Because we see in verse 28 and 29, it says this. Now, no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And what's interesting is that Judas, the villain of the story, the betrayer, only Jesus knew that he was to betray. Enemy in the gate. Enemy. Betrayer. But then there's a question for us today. What can we learn from Judas? What can we learn from him today? And I struggled with this because, Lord willing, next week I may do a part two to this, because there is an enemy among us. And I was struggling, like, okay, there's so many things we could talk about false prophets and all these other things, about an enemy. And why did Jesus allow Judas to remain amongst his own disciples for 3 years? And there's many things that we could talk and dissect about that. We may do that next week. But there's one aspect I want us to take hold of today, that there is an enemy right here, right now, amongst us. There is a villain, an enemy here. And some of us don't realize it. Just like the disciples did not know about Jesus, so we don't either. Sure, we profess that we know this enemy, and we know about this enemy, but we don't live as if it is true. So this enemy, because we really don't kind of live as if it's true, this enemy is working amongst us. And we give in to his influences because we really, oh, I know in my mind he exists. Or maybe you don't, but if you do, he's here, but we don't live as if he truly exists. And this enemy has many names in God's word, but the most popular is the devil. Do we realize this morning that we are in a spiritual battle? Back in my day, one of the big books, the novel, you know, the books that came out that people really enjoyed by Frank Peretti was This Present Darkness, or Piercing the Darkness. And I remember one image, I forget which book it was from, and it was teaching about prayer. One focus of one of the books, I think it was the second one, was on prayer. But what happened was, there was one time this guy, this pastor, was in the church, and he was in this church, and he's praying. And there's an angels are outside, but they can't go into the church at that moment because God has not gave them the command. But there's the devil, or the demons are coming and oppressing that pastor. And as the pastor prays, boom, the demons are thrown out, or the demon is thrown out, and then the demon comes back over to oppress him. And he prays, and boom, the demon's thrown out again. And the angels are waiting. Okay, God, tell us to go in. And then ultimately God releases them and they go in. Now, that's just a story. But do we realize that we are in a spiritual battle over our marriages? We are a spiritual battle amongst our own temptations, our own lives. Do we ever think of the thoughts that come into our minds? Are they of God? Are they not? Are we allowing God's word to be the filter of what goes into our mind? Do we evaluate what goes into our mind? Because if we don't realize we're in a spiritual battle, then we let everything come in. And we let everything come in without filtering it through God's word and testing it. Then the enemy just works among us, destroying marriages, destroying families, destroying relationships. Do we realize that we are in a spiritual battle? Listen to Paul, what he says in Ephesians 6:12. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic forces over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do we live in this reality? I'm a guy, and so sometimes I just look at what I see, what I touch, what I feel. If I feel down, it's probably because I didn't sleep good that night, or maybe sick, or ate the wrong food, and all these things. I tend to be more this way. And I'm not saying I want you to be this way, where, oh, I'm all authority in Jesus, come out, and you kind of rile against the devil like you have this power. There's this other extreme over here, which I do not even believe is biblical here. But we do need to have a good balance of understanding we're in a spiritual battle. So when we pray, we could pray in the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to realize we're in a battle. And I really think, for myself, I look at it and I go, man, you know, the struggles and things that come in my mind, am I really looking at we do not wrestle against flesh and blood? Am I living in that reality? Or do we just kind of, it's not there. The enemy loves that. It's perfect for him. I can do all I want and no one's going to do anything about it. Are you living in that reality? But as we saw in the passage I read today from Matthew, Judas was not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. And this gave the devil a foothold into his life. One of the goals of the devil right here and now, and there's many goals he has, but one of the goals of the devil is to draw us away from the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. He wants us to be distracted with other things and not surrendering ourselves to him in the way we live, in the things we watch, in the things we read, surrendering to his lordship. Of giving him all of our lives. And I understand we're on this journey and we're at different points on this journey. But God, the Holy Spirit's fighting. So all of our heart, all of our life, all of our time, all of our money is surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the devil wants to draw us off into so many other things that would draw us away from his lordship. If it's pleasure, if it's money, if it's entertainment, if it's busyness, if it's possessions, and the list goes on and on and on. Yet God wants to bring us to a deeper place of surrender. Because in the midst of our journey, as we're transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, he wants to purify and drive out the gods of the world that live in our lives. So that we could say with more and more confidence, Jesus is my Lord. Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Lord? Which one are you? Oh, yeah, he's my Lord. Well, you as well put yourself over here in the Judas. Lord, or you could be in the middle here, Lord, you are my Lord. I want to make you my Lord. And then he begins to transform you, to bring you to that place where you can say truly, he is my Lord. If you have the worship team come forward. Here's a question for you this morning. Is there anything in your life that's holding you back from surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ? What is holding you back from complete surrender to him? Will you surrender at Jesus' feet today that thing that's holding you back? And as we're going to hand out the elements, I ask if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask you not to take the elements until you are ready between you and God. That when you have the bread, when you have the juice, and as we worship through the song before we take it together, that you would deal with God and just say, God, I come to you, and spend time letting God bring to light, to confess those areas in your life that I need to surrender to you. Because That's part of communion is remembering the blood and body of Jesus Christ. But also, it's what did Paul say? Examine yourselves before God. Examine your hearts. And come to it. Say, Lord, this is in my life. This is holding me back. I surrender. I confess this is sin. This is a God. I give it to you. So then when we take the blood and body of Jesus, we're remembering him as our Lord. So if we have the elders come forward.